A reminder to everybody who is here this morning is we did take time for prayer this morning, and we like to take time for prayer. But not everyone is always comfortable coming forward for prayer. Just want you to remember that after the service every Sunday, we always have an elder and a deaconess or somebody in the prayer chapel, just here to my right, your left. We have a little prayer for some of you may not know that just through that door, there's a little prayer chapel back there. And if you need prayer and would like private prayer, please, after the service, you may always seek prayer. There's somebody there to pray with you. We are always, always enjoined to pray one for another. It is the first work that we as a body can do. This morning we're going to continue in our study of the book of Isaiah. Now, when I mentioned that I was going to go into the book of Isaiah and we would be there for a couple of years, I received a phone call one day from Peggy. And she said, I really want to do a special number, but I don't know if I have time to get ready for it. I said, you have time. Because on her heart, she wants to do a special number that's associated with Isaiah chapter 5. And God had just put that desire on her heart. Now, she was concerned because, as she said, she's been traveling a lot. She's been gone here or there, and here she's going off to her father's reunion. So there's been a number of Sundays when she hasn't been here. I said, don't worry, we won't get there before you're done with all that travel. And here we are, almost 2 months later, and we still aren't to chapter 5. We're still in chapter 2, but we'll finish chapter 2 today. But the reason why I'm telling you this story is to hopefully encourage you. If you have a special that's on your heart, if God touches you and gives you the desire to share something with this congregation, maybe it's a prayer, maybe it's a poem, maybe it's something you wrote, maybe it's a song, maybe it's an instrumental piece that you would like to play. Even if you haven't played in quite a while, take out your instrument, practice up a little bit, practice that one piece. We would love to have you come and share it as a special music. We love to have the body involved in worship. This is not a spectator sport. This is the way we are to live, coming together to worship. So as we move into the second portion of Isaiah chapter 2, starting with the 6th verse, we will do the entirety of the rest of chapter 2. Turn your Bibles with me. You don't have your Bible, you can look up on the screen, but again, I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles. This way you can mark it up. You can put down little question marks and say, hey, Pastor, does it really mean that? Again, I expect you to hold me accountable to make sure that I am not deviating from preaching the full and accurate Word of God. So, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. You have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp hands with the pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their own hands, to what their fingers have made. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks. Hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower, for every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low. The pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves and the rocks and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. In that day, men will throw away to the rodents and the bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for Your word. And we come before You this morning seeking Your very presence, seeking instruction in how we might better live for You, how we might better know You, how we might better represent You in this world. Father, we do pray that Your Holy Spirit would move here right now. I pray Your anointing upon me as I come and preach Your word. That Your truth would be set forth. Your people here encouraged and blessed. And Your name lifted up. Lord, we give You this time. We give You our full attention. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Little something going on here, isn't there? You know, we just had promise of peace in the first five verses of chapter 2. And now we have this this description of what's going to happen on the day when that peace comes. That isn't quite so peaceful and sounds a little judgmental, don't you think? Well, the interesting thing is that Israel considered itself the people of the promise. They had the covenant of God. They were the children of Abraham. Abraham had received that covenant and that promise. And they identified with that, and they claimed it as their own. And then they had Moses who came and led them out of captivity through the hand of God, the very power of God. The people of Israel saw God manifest His glory as a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke during the day. They saw God's hand move in amazing ways. The Red Sea parted. They saw the earth open up to swallow those of their own number who had been in rebellion. They saw water come from a stone. They saw Moses come down from the mountain with the books of the law. They knew the law. Moses read it to them. He shared it to them. The interesting thing about the law in one particular book, Deuteronomy, it's written much like a legal contract or a treaty of the time would have been written. You know, there's identification of the interested parties in the first part. Then we have this description of what's expected, what's going to happen, what the responsibilities are in this. And then there's this whole section that carries on. And if anybody breaks this, this is what's going to happen in this situation. It's broken this way, then this is the consequence. It has this whole list of, if we have this infringement of the contract, there will be this consequence. And this is what Isaiah is bringing forward here in the first couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. He's bringing up these places where the people of Israel have broken the covenant. They have broken the promise. They've broken their promise. See, they covenanted, they promised, they had a contract. They had an agreement with God. It said, you are our God, and because of that, we will follow you. We will do what you have asked us to do, and we will submit ourselves to your will. And God said, okay, here's my will. And the people said, okay. They agreed. Leastwise, their ancestors agreed. But yet, as they, each one as they come of age and they consider themselves the children of the covenant, the children of Israel, they are independently saying, I want the blessings. So I'm agreeing to this covenant also. The issue is, they didn't abide by the agreement. They wanted all the blessing, but didn't want to abide by the rules. Luckily, we don't have anybody who has those kind of issues in today's society, right?
Yeah.
But let's look at a couple of them. You are full of superstitions from the East. They practice divination like the Pharisees and clasp hands with the pagans. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I didn't tell Mike I was going to go here. He'll probably get it up before I get there, even though I've got little things in here. But Deuteronomy 18, in verses 19 through 13, says this, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But the prophet, that's not the one I was looking for. 18, 9 through 13, not 19. I think I could read my own writing. 9, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Who's there? The Philistines. Okay. A few others. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughters in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or spiritist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before your God. Okay, these nations who are supposed to have been driven out, they are clasping hands with. That's not real, doesn't sound like an arrangement where they've been driven out, but they're right there with them. And they're actually practicing these morally repugnant practices, which God has specifically said, don't do this. Deuteronomy 17. Verse 16. It says, the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. Okay, one of the important things is, the king is not supposed to have horses and chariots, a large number of them. That's been a command, because they put their trust in that army. That was the top echelon of military weaponry at the time. It was like an Abrams tank or an F-22. Okay? Well, here they are, and here in latter half of verse 7 in Isaiah, it's saying, their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Isaiah is pointing out, you people know these laws. You know what's in the book of the law, and you're not following it. You got all these horses, all these chariots. You're not supposed to have this. Verse 8, their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their own hands. Well, let's look at 16. Chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. It says, do not set up any wooden Asherah pole beside the altar of you build to the Lord your God. And do not erect a sacred stone, for these your Lord God hates. Then we go to Deuteronomy 27. Verse 15. And it says, cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Cursed. All the people come around and say, amen. Whoa. They agreed that people who do this are to be cursed. Yet they themselves are doing it. It is literally, like saying somebody who is involved with infidelity, because remember, God likens infidelity with idol worship. It is literally like saying, I agree that anybody who is involved with infidelity should, you know, these people should be run out on a rail. And you say that and you walk out the door and you go meet somebody for a tryst at a hotel. Right? That's exactly what the people of Israel are doing. They're saying one thing and doing the absolute other. So what's the result? What is the result? Well, in verses 9 and 10, verse 9, it says, so man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Or do not raise them up is another way of saying that. These people of Israel, the people of the promise, the ones who are signed up on the covenant, the contract, they've broken it. And so the judgment's going to come. So man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Oh, that we've gone from just talking about the people of Israel, the house of Jacob. Now we're looking at mankind. That's a little bit more extensive and inclusive than just the house of Jacob that we were talking about originally. Now we've, because of what they're doing, all of mankind is going to be brought low. I don't know how else to read that. When we look at this, what we see is our actions as Christians, just as the Israel's actions as the children of God impact the rest of the world. I looked online today at the news. I always like to look at the news to see what's happening, what's going on. And I can't even remember the gal's name. I remember hearing her. She wrote a book, amazingly enough, called, I think, Interview with a Vampire or something like this. But a number of years ago, she had gone and received Christ. And now she's made this announcement. She says, I am leaving Christianity. I'm keeping Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but all those Christians, you can keep them. Yeah. Because we don't follow the rules either. And we impact what others see. In our Bible study on Sunday, the men's Bible study, on Wednesday, we looked at a little video clip of an intro to a song, and I can't even remember the name of the song or right now, but there's one little short 5-second thing where a guy says, Christians are the largest reason for atheists to be in their world. It's Christians' fault. Said they're the greatest recruiters for atheists because you look at their lives and you don't see anything of God in it. God's real. Why isn't there anything of God in their lives? It's a good question. If Israel is the children of promise, children of the covenant, why aren't they seeing God? Well, when we see this next section, this is the problem. Verses 9 through 21 here, or 10 through 21, what we see, three times, it says, go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesties. Verse 19, man will flee to the caves and the rocks and the holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Verse 21, they will flee to the caverns and the rocks and to the overhanging crates from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Now this should evoke another biblical story. This is the one of Moses when he asked to see the glory of God. And God said, you can't see my full glory and live. But Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to witness your glory. He's instructed to go hide in a cleft. But let's take a look at this passage. Back in Exodus. Where did I... forget to mark that? Oops. Write it down, though. Exodus 33. Starting with verse 12. Now Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I will know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and that your people and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? But Moses is saying, if you aren't with us, if they can't see you when they look at us, they're not going to believe. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near where you will stand on, where you may stand on a rock when my glory passes by. I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. This is the story that this passage in Isaiah is evoking. The glory of the Lord hiding in a rock. People of Israel immediately think of Moses. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that the people of Israel need to have God with them and have his presence with them for people to believe that God is with them. It needs to be seen in them. And it's not being seen. And because it's not being seen, not because God doesn't want to be with them, but because they have broken the covenants. They're in rebellion. Because of that, there will be a day of judgment. And all those who have broken the covenant because, you know what? They had that pride, the sin of pride, of thinking that they didn't need to follow the rules. Boy, talk about a self-condemning passage thing for me. I have to admit, I have a little problem following rules. I tend to think that rules are kind of to be broken or ignored. You didn't mean me. I mean, those are for everybody else, right? Honestly, a lot of times in my life, I've been the exception to the rule. Talk about pride and hubris. This is what's getting the people of Israel in trouble. The people of Jacob. The children of Abraham. Why? Because they have become arrogant. They have become prideful. They have exalted themselves. And God said he's going to lay them low. On that day, he will come. And he will stand in his full glory. And if you know what's good for you, you will not want to be hit in the face with the glory of God when he comes with intent. When the glory of God passed by Moses, God said, I will place you in the cleft and I will place my hand over you to protect you as I go by. That's no longer the case. These people are playing with idols. They're saying, whoa, get rid of this. I don't want this. I don't want this. It's going to be, you ever seen a drug raid? Now, I've had the privilege of being a chaplain with the police department and have gone along on drug raids, been on arrests, just ride along with cops, and all of a sudden, you know, just pull over a car. Next thing you know, people are stuff throwing out the window, flying. I don't want to get caught with this. It's not mine. What's that in my pocket? Oh, that's not mine. You have how many times cops hear, what's that? Well, I don't know what this is. Can't be mine. I don't know how it got in my pocket. No. Yeah. Maybe some of us here have used that line. That's not mine. Dad, no, that's not mine. I don't know how that Playboy got under my bed, Mom. Yeah. They're going to throw away their idols. the rats and the bats. Just drop them and run. And what are they going to do? They're going for cover. Duck and cover. Those of you who grew up in the 50s or were in school in the 50s, duck and cover. You had to practice air raid drills. You know, hide under the desk. I don't know what's going to do if there's a nuclear blast a mile off, but apparently you're supposed to hide under the school desk. I think it's just easier to locate all the bodies afterwards if they just everybody went to the same location. But that's what's going to go on here. People are going to flee God's wrath and judgment, and they're going to be trying to get rid of it left and right. We need to stop trusting a man who has but breath in his nostrils. We got air. It might not. I got air. When I breathe, breath. I don't have breath, Holy Spirit. Breath. I can't breathe out the Holy Spirit upon you. Why? Because I'm not God. I may be filled with the Holy Spirit, hopefully, prayerfully. I ask God to fill me. When it's Him filling me, I can't fill you. All I got is breath. But when God breathes out, He breathes out the Holy Spirit. Little different. So why do we trust in ourselves and man? Got nothing but breath, which if I lose it, I'm then without. And I die. Of what account is he? Just shows, just compared to God's glory, the glory of and splendor, the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. Three times in this passage. The dread of the Lord, he's coming because he's not happy. He's rightly ticked off. He has righteous anger at a world in rebellion. People who have said, I'm going to follow you, God. I'm following you, God, but going their own way. Doing their own thing, whatever they think is right, because they think they're all that. And what account? Not a thing. We need to recognize this in our lives today. That we live according to God's directions so that when God comes on that day of judgment, and it will happen, and if it comes before we individually die, and I think it well could come, but we, for most of us who are still living, most of us here could still be alive when Christ returns, when God comes on that day in judgment. And if we do, and if we are here then, we don't want to be the ones scurrying away. We don't want to be trying to divest ourselves of evidence against us. As we enjoined each other before the communion table, let's do some self-examination. That we don't have to be judged. If we judge ourselves, the Lord need not bring that judgment against us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, help us to follow you in all that we do. Lord, help us to examine our lives closely, to see where we've allowed idols to enter in, where we've decided that we can break the rules and maybe get away with it. Lord, may we look to your word and do what it is that you have instructed us to do, and live according to your blessing, so that when your day comes, when that day comes, that day of judgment, Lord, that you might put your hand over us as your glory passes by, just as you did Moses. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be within us, that we wouldn't be dependent upon our own strength, but instead, Lord, upon your strength and your breath. For we are nothing, Lord, but your glory, it is all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.